I wonder, could we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 8? Now, turning to Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to base what I have to say on the opening of verse 3 there. And Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others ministered unto him of their substance. Let's just unite together, please, in prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for the blessed privilege that we have of sharing in the work of the gospel across the world. We thank, Lord, of the tithes and offerings that have just been brought in. And our God, we thank thee that those tithes and offerings have not just been used for the work of God here, but we thank thee for being able to help like of our brother Bill Woods and others in the mission fields of different parts of the world. And our God, we thank thee for these offerings that are brought to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for that privilege of being able to do that. We thank thee, Lord, for what thou dost enable us to do. And our God, we pray that thou dost enable us to do more. Bless the going forth of thy word. Be with us as we gather tonight and speak through the gospel message for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The Countess of Huntingdon was a great Christian lady who lived about the time of George Whitefield. She was one of the few titled people who came to humble themselves at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she became a true Christian. And Selina, the Countess of Huntingdon, was a great supporter of George Whitefield. And she supported him greatly in the preaching of the word and in the doctrines of grace. And she attended the Methodist preaching and she used her wealth and her considerable influence in the interests of the kingdom of God. She used that wealth to build Methodist congregations. And in the latter days, those congregations, Calvinistic Methodists, have become known in England as the Countess of Huntingdon's Connection. They were Calvinistic Methodists. And then she not only did that, but she built a college in Trafica in South Wales for the training of ministers. She was a great Christian lady, and under her influence, even the king was caused to say that he would have a lady like the Countess of Huntingdon in every diocese in the kingdom. Thank God for people like that who, out of zeal and determination, have seen the work of God advance. But this great Christian lady always was fond of quoting Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And she used to say, well, I am saved by the letter M. And when people began to wonder what she was saying and what she meant by being saved by the letter M, she would remind them that that verse in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians said, not many noble are called, but it did not say not any noble are called. And she said, I was saved by the letter M, and I was able to get in there. And if it had said, if there'd been no M in that, she said, I couldn't have got in. But you know, while it has pleased the Lord by and large to take the weak and the poor and the despised to be his people, he has people like his disciples who were described as unlearned and ignorant men. Yet at times God has been pleased to take those of the nobility, and God has brought them in and saved them by his grace. We read about a few of them in the scriptures, courtiers, nobles, people who were influential in the palace. For example, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, we read of a man named Manaen, who was described as the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. He was a prince in the palace. And yet in Acts chapter 13, he is described as being among the leaders of the church. And then we have the lady mentioned here in this verse of scripture. She is described as Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. Now Chusa was a high official in the administration of Herod Antipas. He would have been living there in Tiberias, which was Herod Antipas's regional capital, and Joanna lived with him. He would have had the office something like a prime minister. He was a man who had responsibility of administering the laws laid down by Herod. So this was a very important man indeed. And his wife had got saved. Notice what it says in our text. It says, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others which ministered unto them or unto him of their substance. So here was not only a woman who came to Christ, but she was a striking testimony. She was a singular testimony to the power of God in the life. Her life had been changed. She was now ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ of her substance. Now the Bible doesn't exalt her. She received not because she is noble, but in spite of being noble. But I think that as we look at her tonight, there is a striking example of a person who's changed and transformed by the mighty power of God. God takes this woman right from the palace itself, and God is able to make her into a child of his. And so, dear friend, what we want to do tonight is look at the testimony of this woman. It's nice to see a testimony, hear a testimony. Here's a testimony from long ago. Here's a testimony that reaches right down into the enemy's lair, as it were. Here's a woman snatched out of the very enemy's territory, the very palace of Herod Antipas himself. And oh, dear friend, we want to show you what God can do, not only in the life of this woman, but in your life as well. Oh, that you might come and that you might seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So let's just look at Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and let's see what we can see about her. But well, first of all, I want you to see the salvation of Joanna by Christ. Look at the verses 1 or 2 and 3. Of Luke chapter 8 here it says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So right away we can see something about Joanna. We're told here she had a problem. It was a very great problem. It was an all-pervading problem, because it says that these women were those out of whom the Lord Jesus had cast evil spirits and infirmities. So this was a respectable woman. She was a powerful woman, as powerful as a woman could be in those days. She had the ear of her husband and she was able to walk about the court. But here was a woman, and in spite of her influence and in spite of her status, and in spite of her respectability, was plagued by ill health or an evil spirit or both. There was a great problem. She needed to be healed. And of course, it is the same with you. There are a lot of people who are challenged about their need of salvation, and they will speak about their respectability, or they will speak about their influence, or about their social standing. But none of these things matter, dear friend, because outside of Christ, you're going down to a lost eternity. You know, C.H. Spurgeon once said, and I quote, ever since man became a sinner, he has been self-righteous. When he had a righteousness of his own, he never gloried of it. But ever since he lost it, he has pretended to be the possessor of it. And you know, there are so many in this society, and they want to think of themselves as upright as anybody else. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible makes no mistake about it. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I want you to notice the repetition of that. It not only says that there's none righteous, and you notice the repetitions of the Bible. There are therefore a reason. Not only does it say there's none righteous, but it adds to it. It says, no, not one. God puts the underlining mark under it. You can say tonight, I've never sinned, but you're a liar. Or you're making God a liar. You're a sinner. I read recently about a small western town called Coeur d'Alene in Idaho. And the police received a phone call about a car driving round and round the neighbourhood. And it had been driving round for quite a time, and it had come round past this particular place 5 times. And the police got a phone call about this car acting very suspiciously, going round and round the town. And so the person phoned the police, and they reported this car driving round and round. The policeman said, well, he says, there's a lot of traffic round there. I'm sure there are people that drive round and round all the time. He says, no, but this is different. This car is going in reverse. It's going round and round in reverse, and it's been round 5 times. So out went the police, and they stopped this young teenage girl who was driving round and round in reverse. And she had a good explanation. It seemed to be a great explanation as to what she was doing. She said, well, I took the car out and I borrowed my parents' car, and I brought it home again, and they were up in arms about the number of miles I had done and the number of miles I'd put on the clock. So I thought I would wind it back again if I drove round reverse, round and round. You know, there are a lot of people who think that they can do that with sin, but you can't do that with sin. You can't put it into reverse. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we notice Joanna's problem, but look at Joanna's perception. She perceived that there was one who could help her. There was one who was able to meet her at the point of her need. And I'm sure that Joanna had used her substance to get every medical help that she could in those days. And I think that sometimes we don't give the ancients enough credit for the medical knowledge that they had. And they had a great deal of medical knowledge that was lost. But one thing that they did not have, or don't seem to have had, is anaesthetic. They don't seem to have had it. I don't know whether you've heard about some of what they call the cavemen, and they have discovered that the cavemen were able to do brain surgery that they had taken. Well, I don't know whether they did that without anaesthetic of some kind. Maybe they knocked them over the head with a club. I don't know. But these procedures that these ancient doctors got involved in were gruesome. And I'm sure that this woman put herself through all the gruesome trials and tribulations in order to get a cure, but she was not cured. And many people will put themselves through all sorts of cures in order to get themselves right with God. This is Lent. And people will give up things in Lent. They will give up sweets, or they will give up luxuries of some kind or another. But that's only the thin edge of the wedge. There are people, and they will go to Croagh-Patrick, and they will climb to the top of Croagh-Patrick in their bare feet. And they will be cut, and they will be bleeding, and they believe that they're getting merit with God. Or they will go to St. Patrick's Purgatory on Lough Derg. And I remember going there and having an open air just outside until we got stopped by the guards. But we had a open air to try and tell the people, you don't need to merit salvation. You don't need to merit God's forgiveness. Thank God the Lord is there to give you it without money and without price. And this woman perceived there was a cure, and there was one who could cure her. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, maybe sometimes there are those that say, well, maybe somebody said to her, well, don't worry about your infirmity. Just sit back and it'll take care of itself. You know, people give that kind of advice to the ungodly. Oh, sit back. Don't worry about it. Don't get yourself into a state. Don't become a religious maniac. Don't concern yourself. It'll be just a passing phase, and then that'll be the end of it. Dear friend, don't play about with your soul's eternal welfare. Don't play fast and loose with your eternal soul. This woman perceived that there was one who could help her. who could meet the need of her heart, who was able to save her. And then not only do we see her problem and her perception, but look at her peace. Because when she came to Christ, she wasn't disappointed. Thank God the Lord healed her of her infirmity. The Lord healed her of her evil spirit. You can imagine what an evil spirit would have done. We read of the boy in the scriptures who was tormented and thrown into the fire. You think of these evil spirits and how they would torment people, how they would bring them right down to the very pit of despair itself. And this woman had this evil spirit. But when the Lord Jesus came, there was a peace. There was peace. He's able to give you peace. Maybe God was speaking to you in the gospel mission. Maybe the Lord was dealing with you in that gospel campaign. And you went out of the mission and you didn't get right with God. At times you know God speaking and you know the pangs of conviction. And you know that you need to get right with God. Oh dear friend, there's peace at my Savior's feet. He's able to deal with the fundamental problems and take care of the soul. And Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, said, I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. The Lord on whom my soul is fed will keep me still in perfect peace. Have you that perfect peace in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? We notice this woman's salvation by Christ. But then I want you to notice something else about her. Look at her separation unto Christ. We find that she was brought to the Savior and she was given the blessed privilege of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And when she came to Christ, there was a difference in her life. You know, when you come to Christ, in reality, there's a difference. Something happens. You are separated unto Christ. You become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are many people today who make a profession, and it's nothing more than that, a profession. There was a roper poll in America several years ago, and it discovered that 33% of American people profess to have had a born-again type experience in Jesus Christ. But when those 33% were tested as to what their experience was of issues like driving with intoxicating liquor or marital infidelity or drug use, or they found that there was no difference between those that professed to be born again and the general population. That's a shame. You see, you can come and make a false profession. You can come and say a little prayer and it means nothing. You know, there have been people who have said to me, you know, I tried this salvation and it didn't work. Well, if you tried it and it didn't work, it's not real salvation, because if you'd been saved by the grace of God, it would have worked all right. But notice that this woman is different. As soon as she was saved, she wanted to serve Christ. Notice how she served. Look at what it says in verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. They wanted to minister to the Savior, or to serve him, or to use their possessions or their property and give to the Lord Jesus. And among the early Christians, this was the constant practice. She wanted to give her all to Christ. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The writer of the Hebrews declared, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, this is a striking thing. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the wife of a prime minister, a woman who used to be waited upon, a woman who would have a servant to do everything for her, a woman who would have considered it demeaning to do anything that was of service to somebody else. Now, what is she doing? She's serving Christ. A Christian is a servant. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved to serve. Now maybe it's been a long time since you served the Lord. Oh, there was a time when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know now that things aren't just what they ought to be. Somewhere along the line you have got self-obsessed. You've got a little bit selfish. You've started pampering yourself rather than serving God. And the path that you have gone on is a path that is leading downward. Oh, it was very easy to get on the path. At first it didn't really matter. It was just a matter of leaving off a few services. You didn't just go as diligently as once you did. Maybe you let slip in the prayer time or let slip in the Bible reading. And my honest view, let those things go gradually, and also gradually they began to go and to go and to go, and now you're on a path that has led you away from the Savior. You know, that's a sad place to be. An old Welsh shepherd was in a Welsh revival meeting, and he spoke about his backsliding, and he confessed to God in these words. He said, "Lord, I got among the thorns and briars and was scratched and torn and bleeding. But Lord, it is only fair to say that it was not on thy ground. I wandered out of thy pasture." And you know, when you get out of God's ground, you get scratched and torn and bleeding. The poet put it well. He said, "Why should my foolish passions rove? Where can such sweetness be as I have tasted in thy love, as I have found in thee?" Oh, dear friend, do you remember that blessedness when first you sought the Lord? Oh, can you say, like the hymn writer, "Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his love?" Listen. John and the wife of Chusa gave up her life of luxury to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and she delighted in it. We can say tonight, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." Here was separation. Separation here involved service, but it also indicates strength. It indicates here that this woman was prepared to serve the Lord and follow the Lord, no matter what might be the difficulty. She was nailing her colours to the mast of the gospel vessel. She was not going to go back. I don't know what Chusa, her husband, thought about what she had done. I don't know if he became a Christian or not. I don't know what he said. But I'm sure that in that palace she was often tormented. Now, that palace of Herod Antipas was not a place that was very conducive to being a Christian. You remember that it was Herod Antipas that had put the Lord, or put John the Baptist to death. You remember how that he had married his brother's wife, how he had entered into an illicit affair with his brother's wife, his own cousin, and he'd married her, Herodias. Remember how that she was annoyed and he was annoyed because John the Baptist preached the truth of the gospel to them and pointed their sins out. And John was thrown in prison. Remember how Herodias entered into a conspiracy to get John beheaded. And Herod Antipas is the man who put the Lord put John the Baptist rather to death. It was a very dangerous thing to be a Christian in that situation. It wasn't an easy thing to be a Christian in that situation. And when we speak to you, dear friend, we're not saying that it's going to be easy. When you become a Christian, you might have to face scorn. You might have to face the mockery of your friends that are none. You might have to face going into work or into school or wherever it may be. And you might have to nail your colours to the mast. But nail them to the mast. It is worth it, dear friend. No matter what you have to bear, it is worth it to be a Christian. To have your soul's welfare settled. To be on the road to glory. It's worth it all. And I wonder tonight if you're separated unto Christ. Are you saved, first of all? Are you saved by His grace? And if you're saved, are you following Him? Are you committed to Christ? Are you a separated Christian? Are you following the Lord fully? So we notice how she was saved by Christ and separated unto Christ. But then notice something else about this woman. Look at her steadfastness for Christ. Because we said there was no going back. And we can see the evidence for that in the Word of God, how that she continued with Christ right to the very end. She was satisfied. That must mean she was satisfied, mustn't it? Here's a woman who was used to the luxuries of this world. She was used to the dancing. She was used to the wealth. She was used to all that had that money could buy. But that did not satisfy her. But something about the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied her. And if you turn over to Luke chapter 23, and if you look at verses 55 and 56, you'll read about Joanna again. Now, this is a number of years later. And in Luke chapter 23, look at verses 55 and 56. And this is at the cross, and this is at the time when they took the body of the Lord Jesus down. And look at verse 54 to get the context. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So we read of these women who came and prepared the body of the Lord Jesus. You say, how do you know that Joanna was one of them? Well, look on in Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 10. And you will see that Joanna is one of them. It says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women which were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. So here she is at the cross. When others fled, Joanna was faithful. When Peter denied, Joanna was faithful. When others let the Lord Jesus die, Joanna was still faithful. She was standing there at the cross. And what an awful moment when the Lord Jesus was taken and put upon Calvary's cross. It was no little beautiful scene at the cross. It was a place of gore, a place of death. But even there, Joanna stood in love for her Lord and for her Savior. Something had happened. She didn't run away. She's still standing faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there she comes to the place. Notice the place her faith is demonstrated. It's at the cross. It's the place where Jesus shed his precious blood. She stands there upon sacred ground. And it is as if this woman has said, here I stand like Luther. I can do no other. Is that where you stand? You're standing upon the blood? Are you standing at the cross? Is that where you begin? Is that where you've been drawn? At the cross? At the cross where I first saw the light? And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. And you notice what she is doing. Not only the place of her faith, but look at the practice of her faith. She's taking these spices. She's binding the body of the Lord Jesus. She is ministering to him even now. Oh, here's a woman, and she's showing her love, even taking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him today with that unalterable love? But also I want you to see the persistence of her love. Because turn over with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 5. Now there are many of the Bible commentators, or a number of Bible commentators, who would say that this is also a reference to Joanna. It says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And as verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, many of the commentators who would say that Junia there is Joanna. Now, if that is so, you'll find that she is mentioned here as a fellow prisoner. You'll notice that Paul says that she was in Christ before him. So she seems to have been one of the early disciples. And here she is, Joanna. She's in prison. Now, if that's so, you think of that. Here is this woman who had been a noble woman. Here's a woman who had been with all the luxuries that this world could give. Where she end up? In prison. In a Roman prison. In that awful place. In that place of shame. And why? Because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She did not balk even at that. She did not balk even at the prison. She did not hold back even at the place where she went to that awful dungeon for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the persistence of her faith. You know, when a person is truly saved, they're saved for all eternity. Oh, what love this woman had. Something happened, didn't it? Something dramatic happened in the life of this woman that made her willing to give up her luxury and to give up her riches and to give up all the wonderful things that she had and was willing to go to a Roman prison for the sake of what she had. Something valuable had happened. What was it? She met the Lord Jesus Christ. And I recommend my Savior to you tonight. I say, come to Him. Turn to Him who is able to save your soul and wash you in His own precious blood. He's able to take every stain and sin away, and He's able to give you eternal life. Surely it's worth coming to that Savior. Come to Him. Trust Him and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer.